And let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pause once again to breathe and to still our spirits. We pray that you open our ears so that we can hear your word today. We pray that your spirit will transform us and that we will be made stronger disciples through this time of worship and hearing your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. As you can imagine, the psalm of the day, as we have heard in our liturgy, is Psalm 23. I invite you to hear this psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through just the first part of verse 14. And last week, the lectionary passage was one where David, we didn't read it, but David was coming in to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant had not been really looked after or in the presence of the people for quite a while. And David tracked it down and brought it into the city. And, you know, there was much dancing and fanfare and that sort of thing. And then we come to this passage. Now, when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I'm living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the Lord said, came to Nathan, we're going to start over. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people out of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Our gospel lesson today comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34 and 53 through 56. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to my deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our passages today are somewhat, they're not, sometimes you wonder, okay, so sometimes you wonder how and why the lectionary passage folks who put this grand scheme together picked certain verses to go together. And it takes a while for it to click. And I must admit that it took a while for this one to click, you know, thinking about the story of David and then the story of what was going on in the gospel and all of that sort of thing. And you stop to think, what is it that these passages are going to teach us if we think about them as a whole? The passage from Ephesians that I didn't read was Paul was talking to the church in Ephesus, and he was trying to get them to understand that they are all one people, Jews and Gentiles together, and even through all their differences, what brings them together, what is their peace, is Jesus. Jesus Christ is their peace. So we have the Ark of the Covenant, we have Christ is our peace, and then we have this passage from Mark, and it makes you wonder what the big picture is. And then you stop to think, well, you know, David wanted so badly to put God inside. You know, David had been building and building and building this empire, right? He had gone from being this little shepherd boy to being anointed king, to being a warrior in another king's army, to being made king himself. And he claims a city, Jerusalem, as his kingdom city, his capital city. And then he starts to tell people that if you want to worship, we're going to start doing away with all of the different shrines and places of worship out in different areas, and we're going to bring them all together to where the Ark is in Jerusalem. And we are going to then build a great palace for me as your king out of the cedars of Lebanon, which apparently were so magnificent that they, over time, cut them all down and they're now extinct. But they must have really been something, because they were quite coveted by the world, that part of the world, and everyone wanted those great cedars out of which to build places of worship and palaces. And so he is doing all this. David is building an empire. He has conquered his foes within. He has settled down those who may have been allies of Saul. He has established himself as king, and he is thwarted his outer enemies. There is so the pressure from inside and outside is at a lull. He's built his palace, and now he looks around and he says to himself, well, maybe I should build a house for God. Right? I'm living in this palace. Maybe I should pay attention to God and what God needs right now. So I think God needs a palace of God's own. We're going to build a temple. And then everybody's going to see, because the Ark of the Covenant's with us now. And the Ark of the Covenant was this thing that was a talisman of some sort. I mean, it was in it was the rod of Aaron and was the Ten Commandments and some manna. And whenever the Israelites would go out in battle and had it before them, their enemies were thwarted. And when their enemies saw that and they thought, oh, maybe we should steal the Ark and take it in front of our armies, and that'll be our magic too. We'll get the magic. Of course, it didn't go their way, because it was God that was blessing the people of Israel. And so it had nothing to do with magic. It was a symbol of blessing. But so now the Ark has come home. It has come home to the people. And it should be displayed and uplifted and all of that sort of thing. Once again, a sign of might, and that God is on their side. Or perhaps that they are trying to be on God's side as well. But David is in the midst of building this great empire. And he tells God, it's time for us to build you a house. And what is God's gracious response? I don't need you to do anything for me. I don't need you to build me a house. I don't need you to make these big plans, because I'm the one making the plans. And I've already got a plan. I already have in mind who's going to do this for me. Have I asked you to do this for me? No. Do I need you to do it for me? No. Can you contain me? No way. I am the one who is establishing this kingdom. I am the one who is establishing this people. I am the one who will build a house, not just a house of worship, but a kingdom in which people will be able to know me and I know them, and they will be a testament to the world. That is what God was doing. He didn't need David's advice. It got me to thinking about where we are in the church these days. We tend to think of building things. We tend to think of, you know, when you get to a certain point in the life of a church, that it's a certain size and it gets, you know, then it builds something bigger and bigger, and then it grows, and then it built. This church has had what, 3 buildings? You've outgrown 3 buildings, or outgrown 2 buildings and built this one. You know, we think in those terms, that we grow and grow and grow, and then we're build and build and build, and we get bigger and bigger and bigger and mightier and mightier and mightier. And then we look around and realize and wonder, was this God's idea or was it our idea? Are we doing this for God, or are we engaging in something that God is doing for us? We can think in terms of, you know, most of us in this room, most of us grew up in a time whenever our society focused on growth, on getting bigger and better all of the time. That was the idea. That, you know, you would start with something small and build something big. That, you know, companies, businesses, churches, family. I mean, it, you know, you get bigger and better and bigger and better and bigger and better. And that is the sign of life and growth. And the church buys into this model when we stop to think that the metric by which we gauge our success is by the numbers of people we have in our building, by the square footage of the building, by the money in the bank account, by all of that's how we gauge our success. We gauge that success on what we are doing in a building that we built. It's all about what goes on in here. That has been the traditional way of measuring success in our church over the last 150 years or so. And we are living with that, but our world has changed. It's not been since the 1960s that the church was still growing in the United States. That's when the decline began, the middle 60s, when the Episcopalians for the first time leveled off. And then it all happened, it's happened to all of us, even the Baptists. And so we stand around and we wonder, well, what were we building? What were we building? We thought that this is the way it's supposed to happen. We build the church and people will come and it will be glorious and we'll have all these programs and we'll have, everything will be full, and then we're going to have to build another big church building. But if we stop and think about the ministry of Jesus, the most of his ministry happened outside. You know, when he went to the synagogue, when he went to the temple, he mostly got in trouble. When he went to preach and teach in the synagogue, the first time, his family and friends pushed him out, chased him out, furious with him. When he went to the temple, he got a little emotional one time. Chase out the money changers. It was not a peaceful moment. He was raging. So most of his work happened outside. When he's walking along, he's trying to find a quiet place and still the people are following him. He's trying to find a quiet place, but oh, he meets someone who needs to be healed. He's walking along, preaching and teaching to his disciples. He sees a guy stuck up in a tree. He's walking along, talking, goes to somebody's house for dinner. Someone busts into the courtyard, starts washing his feet with her tears and alabaster perfume and all of this stuff, and he has a beautiful teaching moment that teaches us about servanthood. I mean, he's not inside. He's out eating and drinking and carrying on with his friends, with his disciples, with people he meets. He's not contained in a building. And this brings us around to think about, what are we building as the church? Are we building as Christ was building? A kingdom of heaven. A kingdom of heaven. The family of God. That is not contained within the walls. I was going to say four walls, but we have more than that in here. But within the six or seven walls of our sanctuary. Is this where we think Christ is, in the building? Or do we think that Christ, the kingdom of heaven, is within us, and as we go out, we take it with us? And the majority of our work for God, on behalf of God, as God has called us, is to take place outside. When we see people who are in need, we stop. When we have a conversation with our neighbor and see that they are struggling, we stop. When we move about just in our daily lives, thinking nothing of some great kingdom that God is building here on earth or carrying through us in earth or establishing or that is at hand, that we may not even be thinking about that, and we find ourselves in a situation where we are lifting up someone else, or God is working through us or in us, or we have an aha moment where we see Christ in a way that we have never seen Christ before. Outside. And so as the church in this kind of new paradigm that shifted even without us wanting it to shift, in this new way of being church, we ask ourselves, well, what kind of church is Christ building with us? Are we able and willing to be the church here with one another, like the church in Ephesus, where people were coming together from different places and different experiences, different understanding of who and what God is, so that we could come together and be one in Christ? They weren't meeting in a big building. They were meeting in somebody's house. So the majority of who they were and what they did in the name of Christ was outside. Are we building that kind of church? Is that the kind of church that Christ is building with us? Are we willing to participate in that kind of building program? Where Christ is saying, you know, nurture your faith with one another, come together, study and pray, but understand that the church is not contained within these walls. Any more than you could contain God in a tent, a tabernacle, or a temple. We as the church of Jesus Christ are part of this building program of God that calls us out in the world to take that spirit with us, to reach out, to see, to be intentional in our faith. Not so that we can lord that faith over someone. Not so that we can coerce people to follow Christ or force them to follow our faith as we understand it. Not in a forceful way, but in a way that offers healing and hope and grace when it's needed, and that we can say we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ, who has done this on our behalf. If you want a place to fall and be given a hand up to try again, First Presbyterian Church is the place. The church is the place. Can we commit to that kind of building? A building that has no walls but has great heart for Christ. We have been given an immeasurable gift. When we think about the world today, all around us are folks who are wanting to build all kinds of empires. Political empires, business empires, ecclesiastical empires. And yet here we are, serving a God that says, my kingdom isn't here on earth. My kingdom lies within the people of God. The house of the Lord is in the people of God. And our mission and ministry is to take all of that into this world and share it with those who need to hear that God is love, their sins are forgiven, there is hope in being together in community, a diverse community where we all don't agree with each other, but we love each other and work for peace between us. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. This is what God has been building over the ages. A great, living, breathing kingdom and community of faith. We are all invited to live into that kingdom, to be part of the family, and to take that good message in our actions, our words, our attitudes, outside, and share them in any way that God brings into our path. It's a great adventure, and I pray that we walk it with courage. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.